At Philippians chapter 4, as we come to our last in our series on this joy letter from the pen of the Apostle Paul. From a personal standpoint, I would just again like to express to you all my deepest gratitude for your kindnesses, your fellowship, for the invitation to be here, and I must say that I feel so very definitely that you have taken me to your hearts. I sense that. And believe me, it's mutual. And I'm glad that wherever I go now, and I'm going back to Detroit for a while, but I'll be out to Winnipeg, God willing, in April, perhaps down to New Jersey for a brief visit in April as well, and on to other places, Muskegon in May for a visit. I've never been there, but as I go to these different places and the opportunity is there for me to mention something about Park of the Palms, you may be sure that you will have excellent advertising from me. I will be a PR man for you from one end of the country to the other, and you can be sure that people will know more if I have my way and say about things than they've ever known before about Park of the Palms. And I don't know how I'll do it, but I might even slip a word in Focus Magazine about it. We'll see what the Lord brings to pass. Please turn now to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to move along as quickly as we can, and yet Brother Willie has assured me that I should take the time that I've usually been taking, which, by the way, has been that which would get us out on the hour or even a little bit before. So I'll try not to go over too much as far as the hour is concerned. Philippians 4, and in a sense, we're going to continue this evening where we left off this morning. Beginning at verse 5 of Philippians 4, I want to share with you this evening God's antidote for anxiety. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through, or literally in, Christ Jesus. I would delight to be able to develop this chapter further, but I dare not try to do that in view of the time we have this evening. It would be great to be able to take up the subject of the peace of God, as we're going to do in part this evening, and not only speak of that peace, but also of the provision that we have in our Lord and the power that we have in our Lord, rounding out some of the major truths in this chapter. Guy H. King, in his little book, Joy Way on Philippians, has a quaint way of summing up the classes by which Christians are traveling to heaven. He has stated that there are three different classes on the gospel train. Third class, which means Christ present in the life. Second class, which means Christ prominent in the life. And first class, which means Christ preeminent in the life. He says that Paul was out for the best, even as he wanted the best for the Philippians. As the apostle pens his way toward the close now of his joy letter, he provides us with a series of priceless spiritual secrets, sort of like a necklace of pearls, in a sense, that will enable us, if we'll really seek before God in the power of Christ to carry these things out, to journey heavenward first class, all the way. In other words, here are spiritual secrets which, if practiced, will enable Christians, you and me, to experience a joyous, harmonious, triumphant life and in Christ, and this to the blessing of those round about us. He's already given us one of these priceless spiritual secrets. And we took this up in our closing message this morning, the closing part of our message, in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's present tense and it's imperative. It's a command, really. And Paul is saying here in verse 4, keep on rejoicing in the Lord always. And again I say, keep on rejoicing. Well, now as we look at verses 5, 6, and 7, let me just lay them out before you in as simple a way as I know how. First of all, we're going to be looking quickly at the place of gentleness. Gentleness before men, and of course, before the Lord. Then we have the prescription of prayer in verse 6. And finally, as we get along, we are going to look at the peace of God in verse 7. The place of gentleness, the prescription of prayer, and then out of that praying comes the promise of the peace of God. First of all, then, this matter of gentleness in verse 5. The word for moderation is variously translated. It can be translated gentleness, as I have chosen to call it, but it can also be translated forbearance, yieldedness, or, I like one translation, sweet reasonableness. This very same word is rendered clemency in Acts 24:4, and the word clemency carries with it the idea of mercy, kindness, courtesy, that sort of thing. And it's also rendered patient in 1 Timothy 3:3 and gentleness in 2 Corinthians 10:1. Someone has said of this virtue, courtesy is not far from the true idea of this word. It is graciousness with strength of poise and character. It is the opposite of obstinacy. Have you ever met a saint who had a measure of obstinacy about him? Well, this virtue here is the opposite of that. The word is not negative restraint simply, but positive giving up to the reasonable, I underscore that, desire of others. It is the mildness of disposition that leads one to be fair and to go beyond the letter of the law. The best type of the ancients prided themselves, says this writer, on this trait of moderation. Christianity carried it much further and gave it a touch that was not there before. The grace of giving up to the weaker. And notice in this verse, this gentleness extends not only to our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus, but to all insofar as it's possible to extend that gentleness, that sweet reasonableness, that yieldingness. And then we have a second thing in this verse. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. Then this statement put in, the Lord is at hand. The Lord observes us in all our conduct and conversation. And before the Lord, we should certainly manifest these things. He's watching us and watching over us. And we need to remember that He is ever present and He's coming again. I believe, as is the usual case, that when Paul uses the word Lord here, he's referring to Jesus Christ. And these words, the Lord is at hand, may mean that He is near, as He always is, as to His presence. He's nearer than the breath we breathe. Or it can mean, as other writers take it to mean, good writers, good solid Bible students, you'll find some who go along with one school of thought, some with another. Some say it has to do with the Lord's presence, others say that it has to do with His coming. The latter may well be the meaning here, and yet it could be that the Spirit of God is bringing before us both thoughts. That's a possibility. I feel that the Spirit of God does bring before us both thoughts, these same thoughts, in a verse through the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 28:20. when Christ said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." There's his presence, and then he's speaking about the end of the age, and although he doesn't mention his coming in that verse, it's certainly implied that at the end of the age, there's something we should be expecting. And of course, we should be expecting his coming. I always think of the Chinese believer who knew English well, of course, and he was reading his English Bible, and he was almost startled out of his wits as he read Matthew 28:20. For he said, "Why, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." His name was Lo. Have you ever met any Chinese named Lo? There are some named Lo. And as he read along, he came to this and he could hardly believe it. Lo, there it was, his name. A direct message from the Lord. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Well, it's just as direct to you and me. The Lord is at hand. And as we think of what's going on in this world today, and as we mentioned some things the other evening in one of our messages about the signs of the times, we must be very near to the coming again of our Lord Jesus. The Lord indeed is at hand. Well, the fact that Christ is near both as to his presence and coming should certainly cause us to manifest his gentleness and also to stop worrying. So this brings us to the second thing, the prescription of prayer in verse 6. How can we live in a worry-free way? Worry, you know, is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. And the Lord designs for you and me to live a life that's worry-free. And yet, let's admit it, we fail, don't we, on this count? And it's a sin to worry because it's really unbelief that comes in to cause us to worry. A failure to take God at his word. And I feel that perhaps unbelief is the devastating sin that robs us of more spiritual blessing than any other sin that can be named. I mention this on the basis of Hebrews chapter 12, where in that chapter, following the great faith chapter, the Spirit of God, through the author to the Hebrews, says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking off, away from all others, unto Jesus." What is the sin that doth so easily beset us? Well, in the light of chapter 11, most certainly we can pinpoint the sin of unbelief, and perhaps interpretively, that's the thought of the Spirit of God there. Unbelief, lack of faith, robs us of spiritual blessing, perhaps more than any other sin that God's people fall prey to. From this verse, someone has summed up the secret of a worry-free life in this way: be careful for nothing, be prayerful in everything, and be thankful for anything. Now, if we'll carry out those three simple things, careful for nothing, prayerful in everything, thankful for anything, we can realize the truth that we're exhorted to carry out in our lives from this very practical and simple passage. I want us to consider in our development of this passage just a couple of things, main things: our cares and then our prayers. First, our cares. The word for careful means anxious. And a good illustration of what the apostle is exhorting us about is found in the over-anxious, fretful, distracted Martha in Luke 10. I'm going to turn there. You needn't turn there. But I'm going to turn there and read those details so that we might be reminded of them again. We read that it came to pass, this is Luke 10:38, as they went, that he entered, that is the Lord Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Sometimes I feel that preachers are too hard on Martha, and I'll stick up for Martha any day. I thank God for her service that is recorded here in Luke 10. You can learn a lot from this dear lady, this dear sister in the Lord, whom we're going to meet someday in heaven. But the Lord Jesus did have to remind her that Mary had chosen that better part. Now, if you want to sum up the two, this is the way I like to think of Mary and Martha. We need Martha before supper and Mary after supper. And let's have these things in balance. But keep in mind that sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, this was that better part that Mary had chosen. But let's give credit where credit's due. And we are grateful, certainly, for the picture and the revelation of Martha's service, but we're distressed to see her troubled and anxious, worrying about things. And our Lord Jesus had to try and teach her some things and teach us as well through that incident. Now, again, the Lord Jesus uses the same root word that's right here in Philippians 4:6, anxious. He uses that same root word six times in his take no thought exhortations in Matthew chapter 6. And you can go through Matthew chapter 6, and six times the Lord Jesus says, take no thought, take no thought. Well, it's the very root word here. We're not to worry. And since the verb here is in the present imperative, it literally means stop worrying. You're worrying about something? The Lord Jesus says to you through his servant Paul this evening, stop worrying. But someone objects and says this is easier said than done. True. But the key lies, if we're willing to face our cares, the key lies in our prayers and our willingness to cast all our care, our every care, upon him, knowing that he cares for us. He's interested in us, beloved, even to the numbering of the hairs of our head. I believe he's given us that detail, not that he is busy in heaven counting our hairs, that isn't it at all, but he's given us that detail to show the extent to which we are a concern to him. I like to think of the fact that maybe he is keeping track of them, and for some of us, that's quite a chore, isn't it? I used to have a lot more hair than I have now, and I'm losing some, and some of you are a little thin on the roof there, but I hear people complaining about gray hair. I look at some of these men that say, oh my, I wish I didn't have all this gray hair. Well, be thankful you've got hair. Goodness. Some of us have a lot to look forward to in the days ahead, and you just be glad that on these cold mornings you have more hair than some of the rest of us. We're not to worry about a thing, but we're to be prayerful in everything. And remember, the Lord is always near, and he may return at any moment. Four words are used here in relation to prayer, and I'm going to go over these four words with you just for a moment or two. Let's look at them. The Spirit of God says through Paul, be anxious for nothing, stop worrying about anything, but in everything by prayer. Now, this particular word here is the word that is a general word for prayer. It really is a word that embraces all acts of worship and refers, as we've indicated, to the general aspect of prayer. I like what someone has written about prayer in general. Prayer is so simple. It is like quietly opening a door and slipping into the very presence of God there in the stillness to listen to his voice. Perhaps to petition or only to listen. It matters not. Just to be there in his presence is prayer. That's the first word. Then the second word, supplication, carries with it the idea of our pleadings with the Lord. This word relates to special, urgent praying for critical needs, which may be spoken or unspoken. And this particular word is illustrated so beautifully and effectively for us in Hebrews chapter 5, in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ, where we read in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Supplication. Here you have it, taking us back to the Garden of Gethsemane and the praying, the supplicating of our Lord Jesus. The second thing, praising with thanksgiving. Prayer and praise, they're inseparable twins. Reminds us here that praise is an integral part, thanksgiving is an integral part of praying. Even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, we can always find something, beloved, for which to be thankful to God. I think I've seen a couple of signs around here. I have it in my study. Praise the Lord anyhow. And I don't care what the circumstance may be. You can be in the slough of despond, in an utter state of depression about this thing or that. But in the midst of your circumstances, you can always find something, generally many things, for which to thank God afresh. And as the psalmist says, if he tried to list them all, he couldn't do it. If we start to count our blessings, it's not naming them just one by one, but as someone has said of that hymn, count your many blessings, name them ton by ton. Then there's this fourth word, petitioning. Make your requests, let your requests be made known unto God. This word refers to the specific details of our supplications, simply spreading everything before the Lord, knowing that he hears us, that his ear is not deaf, his arm is not shortened to save, to act on our behalf. And linking this with verse 5, our gentleness, our sweet reasonableness should be made known to all men. Our requests should be made known to God. Finally, we come to this blessed subject which we were singing about this evening, the peace of God. Of course, we must mention the fact that to know the peace of God, you must first of all have peace with God. And Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that verse and the truth of that verse in our hearts and lives, we should go on daily to know the peace of God. I'd like to share 5 things with you about the peace of God. This is a message in itself, and I've got a lot to compact here and bring to your attention, but I'll do my best to get through in just a few moments. Verse 6 holds, of course, the secret of possessing the peace of God. The prescription is prayer. You may say to someone, well, I really don't have the peace of God moment by moment as I should. Well, have you ever thought of the fact that you don't perhaps pray enough? I believe that probably the chief neglect on the part of the Church of Jesus Christ this evening is prayer. And I am saddened to see the decline in prayer meetings among the Lord's people over the 20 years that I've been out in the Lord's work. It doesn't seem today that too many are interested in praying. And I'm speaking now of the public gatherings of the Lord's people, when we come together as groups of the Lord's people all over the country meet, not only in our assemblies, but in all other Christian groups. The prayer meeting. I've had so many pastors tell me, other preachers from other groups tell me, that the weakness on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday evening when it comes to God's people gathering to pray and accepting that challenge of prayer is such as to make one weep. And I see it in our assemblies today, and I'm saddened by it. I'm saddened by a lack of attendance oftentimes in relation to prayer for missionaries and even the missionary meeting. But thank God in Detroit it's different. There are exceptions. And when it comes to missionary emphasis in the city of Detroit, I thank God for brethren who are active there and carrying on a good, solid missionary study class. And since being in Detroit, I've been invited to be on the missionary council, which I was hoping the Lord would put me on, and He did, with these brethren. And they're doing a great work in bringing before the Lord's people the needs of missionary outreach worldwide. And we'll get, generally, about 200 people on our monthly missionary meeting that meets 1 month in one assembly, 1 month in another, all around the city. Our assembly has hosted it a couple of times, and it's a great time. And we thank God for the emphasis on prayer and the emphasis on information without solicitation for funds. And yet at each meeting, we have two meetings. We have a meeting at 5, a supper break at 6, and another meeting at 7. And at each meeting, an offering is taken. And that offering goes exclusively for the use of missionaries overseas and some in the homeland as well. This divine peace spoken of here in verse 7 is one of the blessed byproducts of prayer. If you would know more of the peace of God daily, pray more. Try it. It's a byproduct. The peace of God, in a sense, is a byproduct of prayer. We have crude oil, and from crude oil come all sorts of byproducts. Well, now, that's the case with prayer. I've been ferreting out through the years different byproducts of prayers, of prayer. We renew our strength through prayer, as Isaiah 40:31 tells us. And fullness of joy comes through prayer, as we know from John 16:24. The realization of the sufficiency of His grace comes through prayer on the basis of 2 Corinthians 12:9 as context. An increased sense of the presence of God comes through prayer, because James says in James 1:5, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's a practical expression of the presence of God. And then, if you lack wisdom, I should have said in that other one, it's James 4:8, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. James 1:5 is wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, and we all lack wisdom every day of our lives for the circumstances we find ourselves in, well, how do we get this heavenly wisdom, this divine wisdom? Prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Here then we have the secret of realizing, knowing, experiencing the peace of God daily, moment by moment. It is through prayer. Its source, well, that's simple. All true peace emanates from God. And as we have it in verse 9, Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We can know the peace of God from Him who is the God of peace. He is the source of all true peace, even as prayer is the secret of knowing the peace of God and experiencing it. And then its superiority. God's peace passes or surpasses anything that we can define, describe, or explain. It is supernatural, and it is produced by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and six more segments, as we mentioned this the other day. It's strength, a fourth element. The word for keep here is a military term and means to garrison, to guard, to protect. This word is used a number of places in the New Testament. One place, familiar place it's used, is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Speaking of the Lord's people who are kept, who are garrisoned, who are fortified by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, as Peter says. God's peace is like a sentinel standing watch over the citadel of the Christian's inner man, and always able in its power to overcome worry. And then finally, it's fear. The peace that God gives is through Christ Jesus, or as I said literally in reading this, you can check it out in your Greek New Testament, the preposition is in Christ Jesus. This expression, by the way, in all of Paul's teaching, in all of his theology, this is the most familiar expression in Paul's letters, occurring over 160 times. In Christ, in Him, in the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, as we have it here. How wonderful to be ensphered this evening for time and eternity in the Lord Jesus. God grant that you and I might be those who will keep on rejoicing always. That we will keep on being gentle, prayerful, peaceful, yes, and thankful. For thanksgiving is an essential element in the Christian life and will always manifest itself, as someone has said, in thanks living. I commend to you then this thought of joy, this precious pearl added to that of gentleness and prayer and the peace of God. And as we commend one another to the Lord and the word of His grace, God grant that we may know in increasing measure this antidote by our personal daily experience to anxiety that is overtaking our world at such a terrific pace. And Christians are not immune from worry and anxiety, but there is an answer. There is a prescription, and we can be overcomers and be those who in this world that is headed for judgment, we can live triumphantly in Jesus Christ till our days are done and we find ourselves forever in the Father's house with Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're just so grateful this evening for Thy Word and this letter that brings before us so much of the Lord Jesus and of our Christian responsibilities and privileges. And we do pray that what we've been considering this evening as Thy antidote to anxiety, over anxiety, worry, that we might take these things to heart and allow Thy Holy Spirit to apply them to our lives in such a way that we shall know and experience daily the victory, the blessing, the joy that Thou dost intend for us to experience in this scene, in spite of those things that do bring trouble and distress and sorrow to our hearts. Part us now with Thy blessing, and our Father, grant that as we sing in closing, that we may do so with joy in our hearts as we expectantly anticipate the soon coming of our Lord Jesus. And that Thou wilt help us in our varying spheres, some of us who leave here tomorrow, as well as those who remain, to be found in a day of declension and increasing unfaithfulness, that we might be found steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. For we ask these things with thanksgiving, in our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. I'd like to have us sing in closing, I Love Your Singing. I've enjoyed it again this evening. 438. O Lamb of God, still keep me near to Thy wounded side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. With foes and snares around me and lusts and fears within, the grace that sought and found me alone can keep me clean. Let's sing the second and last stanzas of 438, and then our meeting is dismissed. Second stanza is